So our reading this evening is in two parts, and if you're following on the church Bibles, we're starting in John chapter 1, which is on page 1063, and then we're moving on to Colossians chapter 1, which is going to be found on page 1182. Don't know if you want to prepare that second reading straight away. 1182 for the second reading. And we're starting on page 1063 for the first. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And from Colossians. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much indeed, Lisa. We're coming to the third, as I said earlier, third in our series looking at the creeds, the historic creeds of the church, not just the Church of England, but the church across the world. Fantastic, thank you. And 2 weeks ago, Helen kicked us off by helping us to think about this word credo, which is a Latin word which simply means I believe. And that's the word we get our creeds from. We're focusing particularly on two creeds, the Apostles' Creed, which has quite a long history of development, probably between 200 and 700 AD. Quite difficult to pinpoint exactly when the different parts of the Apostles' Creed came in. And the Nicene Creed, which we can be much more precise about. The Nicene Creed came about in the year 325, at the Council of Nicaea, which is why it's called the Nicene Creed. But it was modified, it was added to, changed a bit, at the Council of Constantinople in 381. So, strictly speaking, it should be called the Niceno-Constantinopolitan Creed. But you'll understand why we call it the Nicene Creed. We have, over the last couple of weeks, we've used it a few times. Some of you will be familiar with it. And we've been working through some of the phrases, asking what is it that we believe. Helen helped us to understand, to think about what it means when we say I believe, as we do in the Apostles' Creed, or we believe in the Nicene Creed. And last week Mike helped us think about what it means to believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And this evening we're going to look at the whole nature of Jesus. We're going to ask, what are we saying in the creeds when we talk about Jesus? So in the Apostles' Creed, we have this statement: I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And we'll go on next week to think about what his death involves. In the Nicene Creed, we have a little bit more detail about Jesus, a little bit more precise about who it is we're talking about when we talk about Jesus. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit, that means made man, made human, from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made man. Why are creeds so important? Very easy to say, well, they're just words. And this is where I have to confess that I put this presentation onto a laptop and forgot to transfer the video clip I was going to show you now, so we haven't got it. I was going to show you a little video that some of you have seen already from Amnesty International, which is a really powerful reminder of the power of words. Words can change things. Words can make a difference in our lives. Words are really important. Words that we sing, things that we say, actually become very often part of who we are. That's why the creeds are so important. It's why it's important the words that we sing, we have a sense of what we're singing. But we'll miss that video. So let's have a think about what's going on when we talk about Jesus, particularly in the Nicene Creed. You see, the Council of Nicaea was called by the Emperor Constantine for all the bishops, most of the bishops in the known Christian world at the time, certainly in the West. And it was called to try and resolve a slightly tricky issue, a tricky issue that was starting to rumble in different parts of the church. And it comes out of this. Christians have always believed in one God. They are what we call monotheists. We, if you're a Christian, are monotheists. We're not polytheists. We don't believe in lots of different gods. Our roots, our Jewish roots, have at the very heart of Judaism that we believe in one God. The Lord our God is one Lord, was something that Jews would regularly recite. We're different to other religions because we believe in one creator God. The early Christians believed that passionately, but they, as they started to think and talk about Jesus, as they started to read the earliest Gospels and the earliest writings, the epistles, they started to read some of the things that we've read tonight. And there we are. They started to think about what John was saying, because John would have been saying this probably around 70 AD. He was saying, in the beginning was the Word. He's talking about Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word, the Logos in Greek, was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. That's a description of who? Jesus. But it's surely a description by definition of God. He was God. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. We believe in God, the creator of heaven and earth. And then we've got Jesus, and the earliest Christians are starting to attribute the same things to Jesus as we would attribute to God. Jesus himself said some quite startling things. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying, and he looks to heaven and prays, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son," that's clearly Jesus himself, "that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." And this is an intriguing little bit. "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Wow. "The glory I had with you before the world began." Jesus is clearly not just human. He is fully human. But the early Christians are starting to say, but he's not just a good man. He's not even a great prophet. There's something in what he says, what the early Christians say about him, that say he is surely divine. He is God. Colossians 1, that we've already read, Paul sums it up by saying the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You see, the challenge that the early Christians and that we are faced with. We are believers in one God. And yet, as we read what Jesus says about himself, as we read what the earliest Christians understand about Jesus, we see that there's a relationship between God the Father and the Son of God, Jesus, which isn't like the relationship between God and anything that has been created. It's of a different order. This is Jesus who has existed before the creation of the world and shared the same glory that God the Father shared before that time. And so the question that Christians were grappling with is, well, how do we understand then who Jesus is in his very nature, in his being? And there were two schools of thought starting to come about. The majority felt that we had to say that Jesus was fully God. But others, led by someone called Arius, you may have heard of the Arian controversy, said, well, maybe Jesus is not like us. He's not just created, but he's not quite fully God. And so that came up in those early days. And I'm just a little bit of Greek, so you can brag about it in the week, tell your friends at work. They said, is Jesus homoousios, or is he homoiousios? Sounds very similar, just one letter difference. Iota in Greek in the middle, R-I. What do they mean? Well, homoousios means the same in being. Homoiousios means of like being. And so there was a debate. Was it like that? Or other way to think of it is the same substance or similar in substance. Sorry, my bottom one shouldn't be dropping down, but it is. To put it another way, the same nature, is Jesus the same nature as God, or is he similar in nature? Homoousios or homoiousios? Which is it? Same essence or similar in essence? And the answer they came up with is very clearly homoousios. He is the same nature, the same essence, the same substance as God the Father. That to talk about Jesus as the Son of God is also to talk about Jesus as God the Son. They are the same thing. It's not that Jesus is different from God, and yet at the same time, he is different. He is unique. Are you with me so far? So Christians and the Nicene Creed said, and they wanted to make a very strong statement about this. This is why the Nicene Creed sort of labours this point. That Jesus is not just like God, but he is one being with God. And some of the words they came up with, they tried to talk about it as Jesus and God are the same being, but we meet them in different personalities or different persons, but one being. So we end up with believing in one God and one Lord Jesus Christ, who is God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. And that's quite a hard thing to get your head round if, like me, you are a human being. Because as a human being, you end up trying to think about things that sometimes are perhaps beyond other analogies that we have in our vocabulary. But they came back with this statement that really echoes much of Colossians 1. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In him all things were created. He is God in nature, in essence, in substance. Some words that sometimes trip us up a little bit. So in the Creed, we talk about Jesus being the begotten Son of God, not made. Paul in Colossians 1 talks about Jesus being the firstborn over creation. And sometimes people have got worked up about that and said, well, hang on, does that mean that Jesus was born and therefore he must be secondary to God? And of course, what we're using there is human language just to try and say that they are of the same being, of the same essence, that Jesus is not created. He's not a created being. And that word firstborn, again, sometimes has caused people, but it's a word that's used in the Greek to talk about the status rather than the biological fact that someone was born. So if you had one child, you would talk about that child, particularly if it was a son, as your firstborn, even if he was your only child. It was a status conferred on them. And in Jewish society, the firstborn had much more status than the rest of the family. So when we're talking about Jesus, when Paul's talking about Jesus as the firstborn, he's not saying he was one of many children that God had. He is saying that he is, in status, part of the family, if you like, of God. Jesus used a couple of words. A lot of people talk about Jesus both as the Son of God, and Jesus uses the title for himself quite often, taken from Daniel, of Son of Man. In Jewish days, that sense of son of was something that often meant someone who embodied something. So Jesus talks about James and John as the sons of thunder. He doesn't mean that literally. He means probably they had quite a fiery temper. They embody something of thunder. And what the early Christians came to understand that was that Jesus fully embodies what it means to be God and fully embodies what it means to be man. How do we get our head around this? Some of you, if you've been on Alpha, will know that I have a little analogy to try and explain the Trinity. We'll talk about the Holy Spirit in another week. So you may have seen this before. How on earth do we work out how Jesus can be both different from the Father? The Son is not the Father, and the Father is not the Son, and yet they are one being. Well, I think we have to say we don't have enough dimensions in our lives, almost, to get our heads fully round it. The early Christians are simply reflecting on what they see. This is their experience. This is what people have come to understand, and they try to fit that into a doctrine that we call the Trinity. Just imagine my Alpha Man here. Now, Alpha Man, some of you say, if you've seen this before, bear with me. Trouble with Alpha Man is that he is trapped in two dimensions. Okay? He can't step off the page and understand what it might look like to live life in three dimensions. He can wander around in two dimensions, there we are, quite happily, but he cannot get off the page and we can't meet him and explain to him what three dimensions look like. So just imagine I gave Alpha Man a present and I said, da-da, there you are, Alpha Man, a present. He would say, oh, Phil, a square, just what I've always wanted. And I would say, no, Alpha Man, it's not a square, it's a cube. And he would say, a cube? What's that? And I'd say, well, it's like a square, but it's in three dimensions. And he'd say, three dimensions, what's that? No, it's not, it's a square. You're having me on. And I'd say, no, no, Alpha Man, it's a cube. In fact, I can prove it. If I turn it round, you'll find that the back is red. It's still the same cube, but that's another square on the cube. And he'd say, that's a different square. And I would say, well, yes, it is a different square, but it's still one cube. And he would say, that's impossible. How can something be a square, a different square, and a cube? How can it be the same thing, the same being, and yet something different? And I would have all on to try and explain to Alpha Man what a cube looks like. And I wonder whether that's just a simple illustration of what it's like for us to try and grasp the reality that Jesus is fully God and yet distinct from the Father and the Holy Spirit. Another example, if we lived in a world where the only mathematics, and this would be great, wouldn't it, was addition. If we'd never invented any other mathematics but addition, then it would be impossible for us to make that sum work, wouldn't it? It just doesn't work. You need to have a very different way of thinking to suddenly make that work. Suddenly, three and one somehow come together. And the Trinity actually requires us in some ways just to say, well, that's the way we have experienced it. We can't fully understand it. One last illustration. The trouble with all these illustrations is there's probably elements of heresy in all of them because they are so limited. But the sun, that great ball in the sky, there's only one being for that sun, isn't it? It's just one thing. But we experience it in very different ways. Even when there's clouds, we experience the heat of the sun. And we can know the sun as the heat of the sun. We can also, on our summer holidays, we can know the sun in the light of the sun. But the light is not the heat. The heat is not the light. The light is not the sun. And yet they are. They are one being. And maybe there's just a little, again, it's not a full analogy, but it's just a way of trying to think, what does it mean for Jesus to be fully God and yet to be distinct? For the early Christians, it was really important for us to grasp that Jesus is fully God. He is completely divine as well as being fully human. There are plenty of religions, there are plenty of offshoots from Christianity that down the last 2,000 years have struggled with that. And they've ended up saying, well, no, we'll go back to homoiousios, even though that's difficult to spell. We'd rather say Jesus was a bit like God, but we can't give him the full title, God the Son. And the question I want to end with this evening is this: what difference does it make? Why is it so important for us as Christians to understand, to grasp that Jesus is fully God? The story of the whole of the Bible, as we've been thinking about in our morning series, we've just started a quick The Bible from Scratch in the morning, and we've only got to the third one there as well. And what Helen was saying this morning was that the story of the first 11 chapters of Genesis are the first half of the Bible, really. God creates an amazing world. He creates humanity in harmony with God. God in harmony with his creation. And after Genesis 3, the fall, and then various other pictures of the fall, there's fragmentation, there's estrangement. If you like, there's a gulf between the God who created us for himself and us. And the rest of the Bible is God setting out to bridge that gap, to bring us back into harmony with him. And Alpha, we use this idea, the analogy of a bridge, and we say that the cross is God's way of bridging that gap. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus means that you and I can have intimate, direct access, relationship, harmony with our Creator. Paul in Corinthians 5 puts it like this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Actually, that picture of the bridge is probably a limited one. Well, it is a very limited one. Because what God has set out to do is to bring, if you like, those two continents back together. The story of the Bible is of God reconciling the whole of creation back to himself. And so in Revelation, we have this picture of a new heaven and a new earth, of everything being brought back, heaven and earth integrated back together in harmony with their creator. But just sticking with the image of the bridge for a moment. If you were to build a suspension bridge, then how do you do it? You have to do it from both ends. And the story of the Christian faith is this, that God sees this huge gulf between him and humanity. And he knows that there is no way for us, in our weakness and our frailty and our fallen nature, to be able to bridge the gap ourselves. What God needs is to build, if you like, the bridge himself from both sides, from God's side and from the human side, the created side. How is he going to do that? The only way he can do that is for he himself, God himself, to become human and to pay the price, if you like, for representing the whole of humanity. And you see that only really works if Jesus is fully God himself, if Jesus is just another prophet, just another good man, it's impossible for him to build the bridge from the human side. It's something that God has to do. And that's the great news of the Christian faith. There's nothing we can do to build the bridge back to God. It's God's work. In one of the confessions we sometimes use in church, we look at a broken world and we say to God, we have wounded your love and marred your image in us. And that's at the heart of our understanding of what's gone wrong with the world. But at the heart of our understanding of who God is this extraordinary fact that God himself has come to set that right. The difference between Jesus being God and Jesus just being a bit like God or of similar nature is the difference between God sending an envoy. Oh dear, it's all gone wrong. They've rebelled. I'll send someone to sort it out. And a God who comes in person. And that, I think, is all the difference in the world. The God we worship, the God we've come to tonight, is the God who gives himself to this work of redemption and renewal and reconciliation. He doesn't say, oh, it's a real mess down there, I'd better send an angel. He comes himself to be one of us, to build the bridge from both sides, to bring us back into harmony and right relationship with him. And suddenly when we understand that, I think all sorts of things fall into place when we really grasp that. One of the things that people often struggle with about the Christian faith is this claim of Jesus in John 14. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one, says Jesus, comes to the Father but by me. And he goes on to say, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. And I know a number of people who really struggle with this sense that Jesus says he is the way to the Father. They think it's really arrogant of him. How dare he say he's the gatekeeper to God? But when we understand that Jesus is fully God, that God the Father and God the Son are one being, then all Jesus is doing in that verse is stating the blindingly obvious. If you want to come into relationship with the Father, then you can't do that without having relationship with the Son, because they're of one being. If Jesus is less than God, I think that's an outrageous statement to make. How dare Jesus set himself up as the only way, the gatekeeper to God? I don't think he's doing that at all. I think what he's saying is, I'm the way to come into relationship with the being that we call Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's why it's so important that we understand, we grasp as much as we can, that Jesus is God. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. And that's the God that we worship tonight. That's the God who knows, not because he sent an envoy, but because he's come himself, what it is to be human, what it's like to suffer, what it's like to be estranged from God and yet given hope of reconciliation and love and forgiveness and grace. Let's just pray together, and then we're going to sing a couple of songs as we draw our service to a close. Lord Jesus, these are difficult things to fully grasp, and yet together tonight we affirm that you are Lord of all, you are the one through whom all things come into being. You are our Lord and our God. And Lord, we're so grateful that you gave everything to draw us back into right relationship with our Father. We pray that we'll never take that for granted, that tonight we'll know afresh what it means for you to give your life for us, to reconcile us, to renew us, to forgive us and restore us. Lord, we thank you for your perfect love made known in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.